Okay, praise God. Wonderful to be in the Lord's house this morning and together looking with our hearts to Him and ready to mix faith with the Word of God. Amen. Hebrews 4:12 said, the Word of God did not profit them because what? They did not mix faith with the Word. Imagine that. The Word not profiting us because we don't mix faith. So it's we're not just hearers, but we are those who are believing and responding in our hearts to the Word of God. And then it profits us. James 1:21 says, receive with meekness the Word of God, which is able to deliver your soul. So it's able to deliver my soul, right? But it says that I must receive it with meekness. It has amazing potential, but there is responsibility for me as a listener. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul commended the church in that when they heard the word of God, it wasn't the word of men, but it was the word of God that is able to, that effectually works in those who believe. There it is again. It effectually works in who? Those who believe. So receiving with meekness, mixing faith, and believing the word of God, and then it profits me. Right? So that's just a freebie, throwing that out for you this morning. And let's prepare our hearts. It's wonderful. I think we have some visitors this morning, and God bless you, each one, for being with us. We had a prayer time on the cliff tops the other day, a few of us, spontaneously, right at the Meridian Monument. I think Hillary was on the east side and the rest of us were on the west side. No, I'm kidding. Right at the monument, overlooking the sea and praying for this church family and just so much to be thankful for. We have the small groups are happening in 3 weeks. Imagine that, 3 weeks. We've been praying and planning. We just had the 70th person register for those. Isn't that amazing? In our little church, 70 people prepared to go for those small groups. So we're excited to see what God is going to do. We're in a series in Nehemiah, and let's bow our hearts one more time as we open the Word together. Oh, Father, we bring our hearts before You. We are ready, more ready to hear this morning, giving You our hearts and attention, mixing faith with Your Word, responding to Your Word as it is in truth, the Word of God. We pray You would anoint and bless our time together now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I would venture to say that very few people here, if any, have ever heard a message, and this is quite a radical thing to say, ever heard a message on this portion in Nehemiah chapter 5, unless you have sat under expositional teaching and preaching for many years. Because typically in that church, you gradually go through books, but there are unusual passages and verses that you don't visit unless you are going through the Bible as we love to do. If you go to a church where they are topical preachers, where they do themes, they wouldn't visit this passage unless perhaps it was to pluck a verse to help them say what they want to say. But we have learned to greatly value expositional teaching and preaching, which means it is the responsibility of the pastor and the preacher to open the Word, to explain the Word in its context and what God is meaning to say. Not to use the Bible to say what the preacher wants to say, but to teach the Bible and allow God to say what He wants to say by the Holy Spirit. So there's safety in that, there's health in that, and we really enjoy that. So we're in the book of Nehemiah in chapter 5, and we love, you know, getting to know the Bible together. So that being said, we remember the context of the rebuilding of the wall. And in chapter 4, we looked at the external opposition, the enemies without who were trying to hinder and prevent the word. And of course, we remember that chapter 5 begins what we could call the internal opposition, So to the work of God, you can have external enemies and internal hindrances and conflicts that happened at Nehemiah's time, and it happens in church life also. So jumping in, just to review, there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against the Jewish brethren. These were Jews raising complaints against Jews and causing trouble inside the camp. And of course, it resulted in a threat to the work to continue with unity and blessing and oneness of vision and heart to see the work done. So we remember the situation. We've studied it together. This is the remnant that has returned. It's a challenging time. There is poverty. There is the enemy. There is great, great challenges physically, emotionally, spiritually. They are desperate and difficult times. And there were some who were exploiting the situation. Imagine. There were some Jews who were saying, oh, look, now's the time. If I lend money to these poor Jews and I add a high interest, then I actually benefit from it. And that was happening. Some were benefiting from the plight of others, exploiting the situation. That's something wrong with that picture, isn't it? And again, this could happen in churches, that a church could easily become like a business or a brand, and the focus becomes more on the church than the people in the church. And for the sake of building the church or building the brand, people get left behind or used or ousted or hurt or wounded or whatever. What a sad and sorry situation that would be in a church. There's a sad irony there that the church's purpose is to bless people, to nurture people, to encourage people. How sad it is, unfortunately, that people get hurt in churches today, often because of a misuse and a misapplication of spiritual authority in the church. Authority is not given to manipulate or to control. It is given to serve. How sad it is when they miss the target so sadly. So, of course, though, there are legitimate concerns that can happen in a church, as there are growing pains, if you like, which are bound to come. And we welcome those, because our prayer is that the church going forward and new people finding us, and there will be certain growing pains. You cannot please everyone, and complaints may come, and so they should. In the right way and in the right heart and the right spirit. We want there to be a free course of communication and suggestions and questions. However, we do that carefully not to affect the unity or cause division. So here in Nehemiah chapter 5, you don't see love, care, and unity in this particular moment, but unnecessary conflict, and we see it identified because of pride in the hearts of some. And what was Nehemiah's response to this? We read in chapter 5, verse 6, I became very angry when I heard the outcry and these words. And we remember in verse 7 and 8, it says he went and thought about it. He confronted the nobles and he got right in their face and said, what you are doing is not right. It is not good. And he told them in verse 11, you must restore now to them this day their lands, their vineyards, their houses, etc., and pay back the interest. And we commend those that had done wrong in that they were ready to make it right. So they said, we will restore it. We will require nothing from them. We will do as you say. And in verse 13, which is where we finished last week, and all the assembly said, amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did according to his promise. So yes, there was some conflict, some unnecessary division, and yet it was made right. How beautiful that is. And what started with an outcry against one another ended with an amen together and going forwards in the work. That's maturity. That's grace orientation, looking forwards as the people of God. Now, what we look at today together is the end of this chapter. It's Nehemiah's note of testimony. He takes a few verses to make reference to how he has operated as the governor in Jerusalem. And he does this for a purpose, not to blow his own trumpet, not to boast in his flesh, but because there was a need for an example, particularly in light of this exploitation and this situation, there was a need for an example of what it would mean to stand for the truth and to walk in integrity. Psalm 26:1, the psalmist says, I have walked in mine integrity. The word is connected to the word oneness. In other words, what you see is what you get. It's not I'm like this over here and I'm like this. This I am walking in transparency and integrity before the Lord. Not perfection, but integrity. And that's what Nehemiah wanted to say in these final verses. Let's look at them together. Verse 14, moreover, in other words, not only that, or one more thing. Hey, one more thing. He adds to it and he says, from the time I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, and he gives a date stamp there, 20th year until the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions. What does that mean? Well, typically, as the governor of the people over Jerusalem, the governor would have certain privileges, right? He would have his expenses paid, he would have a wage. It would typically come from the taxes of the people. And Nehemiah recognized the fact that it was certainly have been right and fitting for him as the governor to accept that. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, there's a beauty in that. Getting your dues, whether that's secular or even in the church. But Nehemiah chose not to do that. Obviously, he had some means from being in Persia and the king's cupbearer or whatever. He had servants, etc. But he chose not to take what was coming to him because he didn't want to seem to be or to really actually bring a burden on the people. He understood that that particular situation, him taking a salary and the benefits and using his position and promotion would have brought a burden on the people. And there was a time for that. And I was thinking, gosh, I've been pastoring for about 25 years and only the last 4 years have I had a salary. It's quite something. For 21 years, I worked a second job so that I could pastor the church. It was a small growing church and that was fitting. They couldn't afford anything anyway. And that wasn't the heart, and that wasn't why we do it. And of course, that's not why I do it today either, right? And this was what Nehemiah was saying. In the context of this situation, this exploitation, how refreshing it was that Nehemiah would say that. It's clear that his motive wasn't self-gain or self-promotion or money, but it was for the work and the people of God. So, Nehemiah came into that position. And if any of us come into any position, particularly in the church, is more relevant for us, how careful we need to be. There are certainly certain perks and privileges that may come with that. You could be tempted to exploit them, use the position for your own gain, which is why it's important to have safeguards against that, which is why we have a board of elders with a plurality of elders and equality of elders for there to be some healthy accountability. The purpose of authority is to serve. And you remember in the upper room on that last night when Jesus was with his disciples and he spoke to them about their use of authority going into the church age, and he said, this is Mark 14:42. You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles, or in the secular world, let's say, and they lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so with you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Right? So Jesus is saying, listen, the expression of authority in the church is different. That's not to say when the time comes and you've got to get in the face of the nobles and say, hey, that's wrong, let's make it right and deal with situations. Of course. Then the lamb becomes the lion when it needs to be. False teaching, all the rest of it, disunity, we understand that. But essentially, the authority is given to be a servant in the church for the blessing and the encouragement of the people. I have seen it in my experience, and perhaps you've seen it in yours. I remember a pastor who was made the pastor of a church and all of a sudden wanted to make an issue of his authority, that he was the pastor and you had to submit to him. And if you didn't, he would bring a question mark over your life. And it caused so much unnecessary trouble. I mean, this beautiful church was so healthy when he was handed the keys. It was, and he, there was so much division and judging and comparison, and that church is a sorry shadow of what it once was because of that type of attitude and ego. How sad that is. 1 Peter 5:2. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers or elders. Serving as elders. Not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not as being lords over those who entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And this is what Nehemiah is saying. Listen, I'm not boasting. It's all by God's grace, but I am thankful for the integrity I've walked in, and it serves as a testimony to the people. Verse 15. But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. And again, now Nehemiah, he's saying, listen, I'm not judging, I'm just telling, giving you a little bit of history here. The former governors, they did exploit the people. They did bring an unnecessary burden on the people. They did take what was rightfully theirs and more. And sadly, people suffered because of that. And he says, at the end of that verse, yes, even their servants bore rule over the people. So the governors exploited their position and gained from it and managed to get land and houses and wealth over a difficult time. And also their servants did the same. Kind of like father, like son kind of thing. Here is, you know, this is how my leader was and this is how the servants functioned also. It can become part of the culture. But look at this wonderful phrase, but I did not do so. Notice that. What does it say? Because of what? Because of the fear of God. Wow. That's amazing. Nehemiah says, I did not do it because of the fear of God. A beautiful and simple answer. Nehemiah saying, you know what governed my life? A living faith, a living relationship, a sense of the reality of God in my life. And I lived before Him. And what was more important to me wasn't living before men or self-service, but it was living before God. And hopefully all of us as believers can say that. That the fear of God has a governing effect on my life. In other words, there are certain things I don't do. I could do them, and perhaps no one would ever know that I do them. And that's really the test of a believer, isn't it? It's not what you do in front of people, but when you're alone, when no one sees but the Lord. I don't do that because God. Or I do that because of God. As a young person, for example, with so much peer pressure and everyone's doing it and my friends do it, and as a Christian, you can say, you know what? Hey, you're free to do that, but I don't need to. I don't want to. I am a Christian and I live before God. I have the fear of God in my life and therefore I do not do that. And that's for young people and also for older people. Notice I didn't say old people. Older people. To live before God. How healthy that is. How wonderful that is to do that. He goes on, verse 16. Indeed, I also continued the work on this wall, and we did not buy any land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. So he says, opposed to these other governors, I continued to work at the wall. I was down there at the wall with the people, and so were my servants. We did not buy any land. All my servants were gathered there for the work. Verse 17, and at my table were 150 Jews and rulers beside those who came to us from the nations around us. So as a governor, there were times when others who were working on the wall or visiting the city would come to the governor's table, so to speak. And he says here, he put 150 Jews. And Nehemiah says, I could have claimed for that. I could have had it that the people were paying that out of my expenses or whatever. But Nehemiah said, I chose to do that I chose to take the brunt of that. He felt that there was a higher principle of honor in play. Now, of course, again, there's nothing wrong with taking that provision that if he'd have done that. No one would have questioned it. But Nehemiah, in this particular situation, really wanted to make a clear point, and particularly in the contrast to those who had exploited the situation. Verse 18. Now that which was prepared daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Also fowl were prepared for me. And once every 10 days an abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provisions because the bondage was heavy on this people. And verse 19, the last verse of the chapter, Nehemiah then, after saying this, in recounting this, he finishes, he seals it with a prayer. And he says, "Remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people." There's something so beautiful and pure and honorable about a Christian. For of course, a leader and a pastor hopefully has an example to his fellow brothers and sisters in the world, but so does every Christian, right? There are people who see you and know you and I. We are to be called to be light in the world and salt in the earth. That someone would say, "Oh, there's something different about that person. They don't do this thing, or they do this, and I don't know why, but it's because of something that is in their heart and in their life." They would sense that about a Christian's life. A Christian and a non-Christian, there should be a difference, right? And that is what is seen in Nehemiah referring to here. And he asked God to honor and reward him for what he has done. Now that might sound a bit strange, a bit proud to do that. That someone would say, "Hey God, will you remember me and honor me or even reward me for the things that I have done?" It almost sounds like he's on a works program. What he's saying is he's recognizing the fruit of grace in his life, in his walk with God, and he's asking God to, as God has already promised to do, that God would honor that. If you like, I think of it this way, that God loves to be reminded of his promises, and we need to do that more often. To say, "Oh God, you have promised that you will honor me if I honor you. And you know, I've honored you here. So will you honor me, Lord?" And that's asking God to remember what he has already promised to do, that he will honor your life. I remember all through the years to my children, that was a phrase I would say, "If you honor God, he will honor you." Oh, how well that fits to the path of life. So the rewards are not so much in focus here. But again, wanting to put forth a testimony, wanting this to stand with a clear sound to the people of God and the furtherance and the continuance of God's people in Jerusalem, we could say to God's people in the church, that he was standing in his integrity, that God would search his heart and know his heart. He knew that God would honor him as he had honored God. And we'll just close out this morning. I'll read you three Bible verses. The first is Hebrews 6:10. Let it be an encouragement to you. "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." Now, in Nehemiah's time, they're talking about, of course, there's people involved and the unity and the remnant, but they're building rocks in a wall. But now, as New Testament believers, we're talking about people and the ministry we have in the church. Even if it's moving a chair from here to here, it's about people. That we would have God's heart for people in the church and outside of the church. And in that ministry, which is unto the Lord and not primarily before people, though we have a testimony, we would recognize this, that God is not unjust to forget your labor of love. In other words, God is just to remember, which you have shown, notice this, towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints, and then he adds this phrase, and do continue to minister. You have ministered, oh, and you are continuing to minister And God knows that. God will remember that. God will honor your life for that, whether it's in this life or whether it's at the Bema seat where there will be grace rewards. It will be recognized. Galatians 6:9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. I'm sure there's been times in your life, perhaps, where you felt like you've been doing the right thing, and yet here's someone over here who's not doing the right thing, and that's a shortcut, and they seem to have done better out of it. And wait a minute, I feel shortchanged here. I'm doing the right thing. But what about if I would just do the wrong thing, just in this one situation, or my life would be easier, the gain would be better, the recognition, whatever it is. Oh, I want to do the right thing. And this perhaps a silly illustration comes to mind. Forgive me, but it just comes, I think of this. I remember when we were voting another elder into the church, and we needed a certain number for quorum at the meeting. You remember that? And it turned out that we were one person short in that meeting. And it was Richard and I in the office, and we were talking about it. He brought it to attention. He said, we're one short. And you kind of think, gosh, no one would ever know. We just add the number. No one would know. And we vote him in. But we're like, oh, can't do that. Can't do that. It seems such a little thing that we would drag everyone back in for another members' meeting just because of that one number. But you know what? We did it because we wanted to honor God in the details behind the scenes. Isn't that beautiful? And that's an example of many things that if we do that, God sees that. God honors that. And it goes on to say, therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all. Galatians 6:10, especially to those, and here's an emphasis, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And let me just echo those words. Therefore, as we have opportunity. And I just think of that in this church, in this season, in this place, what an opportunity we have to do good to those who are without, especially to those of the household of faith. That we minister, we have ministered, and we do minister. And the last verse, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in, or another translation says, giving yourselves to the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's something that we should know, that our labor is not in vain in the Lord, and he will honor us. Amen. So, Father, we thank you this morning for these thoughts together. Oh, we sense our weakness, our frailty, our tendencies, the temptations. But Lord, we ask you for your strength, that you would enable us to walk in the light, to be honorable people, to do the right thing, not because of working in the flesh or living before people, but living before you. We ask for that. That there will be a sense of purity, that there will be a witness of righteousness in our lives. Though we are sinners and we fail and we are prone to wander, we ask for your grace to help us. And when we do fail, oh, we do not judge one another. We do not condemn ourselves, but oh, we look to you. We walk with you. We live before you. We ask for your help and guidance. We thank you for the blessing on this church family, all that you are doing. We pray against anything coming in that would hinder your work, that would bring disunity in the church. We ask for your blessing to continue. We sense it as we are coming out of this difficult time. We sense your blessing upon us, and may it continue. Oh, Lord, we say like Nehemiah, remember us. And we say, oh, help us and guide us and lead us forward. We pray for anyone here this morning or listening online. You may call yourself a Christian, but the name itself cannot be claimed by anyone unless they have all turned to Jesus. There has been a recognition of their need, of their sin, that he is the Savior, that there is a turning in the heart and in the mind and in the life to Jesus, recognizing him as the Savior and asking him for his help and to his way to turn and strengthen us, Lord, we ask. So perhaps there's one who would pray that today, oh, Jesus, save me today, turn me today, change me today, that in every avenue of my life I would be able to honor you and be growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We ask and pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, amen. Okay, do we have a song? No, we don't. We don't have a song. Okay, we have some music playing.